Welcome to Verticast, a podcast by Vertical Life Church, located in Newton, North Carolina. For more information on Vertical, visit us at verticallifenc.church or connect with us on Facebook or Twitter at Vertical Life NC. And now here's Jonathan when Jesus walks on water.
Good morning. Just a couple of housekeeping things. We have a lot of first-time visitors here this morning. We are really glad that you're here. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here. The other guy is Josh, Pastor Josh. And we co-pastor. A lot of people ask, who's the pastor? And we just say, Jesus is the pastor. And then Josh and I are just overseers. We're elders, leaders here among with other elders. And we are the teaching pastors and worship leader. And so we kind of swap roles. So next Sunday, if you come back, you'll get a fresh preacher. So if you don't like me, then it's okay. You got another chance next week with somebody else that's going to preach, okay? So we rotate weeks, and so just know that, and that's from our history, and we can share some of that with you later, but I'm just thankful for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Second thing is, we are still developing a few things. We're still developing our live feed. And so our live feed is going to be on YouTube and Facebook and some several others, Twitch and whatever else. And so it's going on this morning. And so if you would help us share that helps get the word out. But also if you miss a service or miss a sermon or you want to go back and you think, man, that really was a great sermon. Hopefully you think that every now and then. You can go back and re-listen to that. And we'll be posting the videos on our app and on our website and all those kind of things. And so you can follow up with us on there. We always post the sermon notes on there in your app. Even today, the sermon notes that I have before me, those exact sermon notes are in your app. And so you can follow along and take notes along with us and those kind of things. And so we just really want to encourage you. We're not trying to be like hyper technology, but we want to give you every tool that you need to be involved, to be plugged in, to be informed, to study with. We just want to help you in your journey, okay? And so please take advantage of it. We work hard at that, and so please take advantage of it and use it and share that information as best you can. We've been doing a series through the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue that this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 6, and so if you want to take a look there in John chapter 6, and then while we're looking at that, I'm just going to give you a couple of the passages. We're going to be in John chapter 6. We're also going to be in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, John chapter 6, Matthew 14, and then Mark chapter 6. Okay? We're going to be in those all three Gospels. And the reason we are is because as you look at the Gospels, each one of them record this story of Jesus walking on the water, and then the title that I gave it, and so did Peter, ... But the hero of this story is who? Guess what? It's Jesus. It was interesting to me, and I'll reference this in a few minutes, we often hear the story of Peter walking on the water. But where this story was recorded three times, only Matthew's gospel is the one that recorded actually Peter walking on the water. All the rest of them, it's like Jesus. It's about Jesus. And I hope that you know the DNA of our church is to lift high Jesus. You should leave here today knowing Jesus is absolutely, unequivocally the hero of this story. Amen? And of every story. The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ. Why do you think God made such a big deal of preserving the lineage of the Israelites, even when they were wayward and a lot of strong words that the Bible calls the Israelites when they were cheating on God with other idols and other gods, but yet he preserved the lineage of Israel. Why? Because it was required that the Son of God, the Savior, come from that lineage. It was really the story of Jesus. And we can make several other references. So I want you to understand today, make no mistake, even when we reference Peter, and we will, and Peter gets some props, you know, he actually did it, okay? He actually got out of the boat, and we're going to talk about that, and he walked on some water. It's kind of neat. But why? Because of Jesus. And I just pray that today, that through this sermon, you will see Jesus. Kind of as an introduction, though, I usually don't do this, but I'm going to tell you a joke this morning, okay? So a Baptist preacher, a Pentecostal preacher, and a Methodist preacher were on their way to a community revival service. And this is back in the old days when they had to walk. And so that night, they were on their way, and as they were walking, they approached a pretty decent-sized stream. And they get there, and they say, well, we're running late. If we walk all the way downstream and cross the bridge where it takes to get across the stream, we're going to be really late. So why don't we just do this as an exercise of faith? We know the story that Peter walked on the water, and if Peter walked on the water, why can't I walk on the water? So the Pentecostal preacher drew straws, and the Pentecostal preacher, he got the short straw, so he had to go first. Well, he lines up, and he takes off, and he gets all the way to the other side, and with a good old Pentecostal hallelujah, he got on the other side dry. The Baptist preacher was a little bit of an older gentleman, a little more reserved, you know, and so he takes his time, but sure enough, as he got up to the river's edge, he starts going across, and a little slower, but gracefully arrives on the other side. Well, the little Methodist preacher was a little younger. He just fresh out of seminary, and he was kind of worried about this, and he said, I don't know if I can do this or not, but I'm going to give it the old try. And so he actually goes ahead and backs up a little bit and gets a big run and go. And as he gets a big run and go, he hits the stream, and he takes that first step, and whoosh, I mean, head first right in the middle of the creek. Just soaks him. He drags himself up. He's down and hearted. He's, I must not have had enough faith. I don't know this or that and the other. And he kind of just now trudges on through the creek and gets up on the other side, and he's kind of pouting as he's just walking along in front of the Pentecostal preacher and the Baptist preacher. The old Baptist preacher said, next time we come across here, we're going to tell him where them stepping stones are. So, they didn't actually walk on water. I would love to walk on water. I've tried it. Anybody tried it? If you hadn't, then you need to try it. Maybe you'll get it. But it hadn't happened for me yet. Tried it in pools and lakes and everywhere else. But this is a story that we find in Scripture that really exalts Jesus. So read with me in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across to the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, and the sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Join me in prayer with me this morning. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I just pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe, to understand who you are and what you're telling us through this account of eyewitnesses of an incredible event that happened. Help us to see how to apply it to our lives in modern day times, Lord, to see how you are truly magnificent and glorious. We just thank you that you're with us this morning to help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, we've already declared Jesus is the hero of this story. And what is the purpose of Jesus walking on the water? Well, he is, as the Gospel of John is declaring, he is more and more declaring his divinity. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John, is to show that Jesus in his divinity, in his 100% divine nature, as 100% man, he's also 100% God. And so Jesus has authority over the elements, over all things, wind and waves and lives and fear and all that that's wrapped up in the story. When you begin to unpack this story, though, right before this, Jesus had fed the 5,000 men and women and children added on to that. So maybe 15, 20,000 people from just a little basket of fishes and loaves. I mean, it was a miracle. And people then see Jesus, and they're like, hey, we're going to make him our king. Josh referenced that last week. And so as they're looking to make him king, Jesus is like, I'm not here just to fill your bellies. I'm not here just to fill up your belly. I'm here to do something far greater. And so as a result, what does Jesus do? He actually doesn't hang out there and let them worship him or make him an earthly king. He actually escapes them and goes off to the wilderness. He goes and hides. And see, here today, you may be here for a physical reason. And don't get me wrong, Jesus is concerned about our physical things. He fed them, didn't he? He didn't ignore their physical need of hunger. He fed them, but if all you're here is just to make you physically feel better, that's what a lot of people say, well, I go to church because this makes me feel better. Well, then you're missing the point. I hope today you see something far greater than just to make you physically feel better, even emotionally feel better. But there's something greater in Jesus that's called salvation. It is holistic salvation, a peace be still. The Bible says if you are weary, Jesus said, come unto me because I will give you rest for your soul. Anybody feel a little tired this morning? That's why that becomes a decent illustration. I didn't sleep much this past week. I had the privilege to travel some, and weeks aren't like this for me all the time, but I got to preach in a couple different places this week and share about Honduras. So I was in Chattanooga and North Georgia and kind of traveling around some and got to spend some time with my dad, but I just didn't sleep great when I was away from home this week. And so I averaged probably about 3 hours of sleep a night from this past Monday night, Tuesday, all the way into to last night. I even was up really late last night and got up really early. And so when the alarm clock went off this morning, I was like, man, I feel tired. I feel weary. And then we lost an hour of sleep, and an hour makes a big deal, right? Hey, for me, 15 minutes makes a big deal, okay? I like sleep. And some of you can't do this, but I can, man. I can take a 10 or 15 minute power nap, and it's like a shot in the arm, man. I feel like He-Man all of a sudden. Some of you don't know who He-Man is. That's old school. That's way before some of your times. But anyway, I mean, it can. And here we see the disciples. Jesus went off to the wilderness. He told the disciples, listen, guys, go down and get in the boat and go ahead and go on. I'm not going to be an earthly king. I've already fed their physical needs, but I have a big, bigger issue. I'm going to be a spiritual king is what he's telling them. So he tells the disciples, go on. Now, the picture of this is, in other gospels, he's sitting up on a hillside, though, and is kind of able to see them. I don't know if he can see them through the lightning flashes or what it is, but they're out there toiling and rowing like crazy. And the Bible says that the wind and the waves were against them. If you've ever been on a boat in a big storm or in big waves, it can be scary. And I'm a fisherman. A lot of you know that. And me and my son, one time, we were down at a place called Santee Cooper. Anybody ever known where Santee Cooper is? It's just north of Charleston. It's a pretty killer place, man. We love to go down there. And they got alligators in the lake. And you can take your boat around and see alligators. I mean, it's like a huge zoo, I guess you could say. Except it's in real wildlife. And so we've seen alligators and turtles and all kinds of, we got a turtle in our tank from Santee Cooper, okay? And so we call him Cooper, right? We actually got two, don't we? And so Turbo and Cooper, right? Okay, we got two turtles now. You catch baby turtles down there? I mean, it's a lot of fun. But me and John Luke were fishing down there one time, and the lake is huge. I mean, like, at certain points of it, it's like 20 or 30 miles across with nothing in between. And so when the wind blows, I mean, it literally can turn into like an ocean-type atmosphere. And there was this time this storm blew up, and John Luke and I were out there fishing, and we'd kind of been back in one of these backwater ponds fishing, and we come out on the main channel, and there was like 4 to 6 foot waves out there. And in a bass boat, 4 to 6 foot waves are not fun. Okay, and I was running my motor, and it's not like a little bitty motor. I mean, it's a 250 horsepower motor, and so I'm running this motor like riding these waves, and you'd like have to cross 6 waves to make the distance of one, because the wind and the waves were so forcefully pushing us back, and it took us such a long time to get to where we were trying to go, when normally in smooth water, man, I could have put that thing in gear and we could have been there in 10 minutes. But it took us like 2 hours just to get back to where we were going. It was dangerous. It was scary. That's somewhat what was going on with the disciples. They get out there, man, the storm blows up, and they don't have a 250 on the back of their boat, man. They got manpower, you know, not horsepower, manpower. And they're rowing and rowing and toiling and toiling and toiling. And the Bible is really saying they've been out there for 3 or 4 hours and have gone nowhere. They're just like stagnant. Today's message, too, is for some of you that are in that place. Your life is beginning to look like that. You are toiling and toiling and toiling and rowing and rowing and rowing, and you can't figure out, why am I not making any progress in life? I just feel stuck. Well, how did they get unstuck? Well, here along come Jesus. And see, in John's gospel here, I love what it says, that when Jesus came along, it was like scared them a little bit. And it might be scary for you today to think about accepting Jesus. That's how, the language that Rich used, and we use that language a lot, that you're accepting, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and what he did on the cross is sufficient for you, and he's going to pay for your sin and raise from the dead, that he rose from the dead. And believing that he is God. That he's the Savior. That may be really scary for some of you. Because when they saw Jesus, it scared them. And I'm going to be honest. I like to night fish too, so I can relate to these guys. Me and Jim, we night fish some. If I seen a man walking at night on the water beside my boat, I would be scared too. Right? So when they first saw him, it was scary. And listen, the thought of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus, it can be scary. I'm confident when Rich and Julia, or like me and my family, or Josh and Jenna, when God begin to deal with us about ministry and calls us to ministry, it's scary. I promise you, when God called us to plant churches, that was scary. Scary. And now, I told y'all the other week, man, I'm getting to pastor in my dream church. A place that's authentic, a place that people can just be jacked up but love Jesus. And we do life together, and we pray for one another, and we encourage one another. Not perfectly, we fail in that, but I'm just thankful for that. Thankful that I can stand before you and pray and cry, and nobody's like, well, that's not real professional. Tough. Go find somewhere that is. But we're not going to change. So what happens here, though, guys? It's scary. But then Jesus says, guys, don't be afraid. When they heard his voice, said, it's me. It's me. Then what does it say there? It says they were glad to let him in the boat. See, they went from a fear factor to like a gladness. See, and I want you to hear the gospel today that it becomes gladness to you. It becomes like good news to you, because that's really what the gospel is, right? It's like good news. There's really no reason to be afraid, because this is like good. It's not only good, it's great. It's the greatest news. And you don't have to be afraid of it, because it is for your good. It's for your salvation. It's for your eternity. And I know you feel stuck, some of you, and you are like miserable, and you're like, what can Jesus do? Jesus can get in your boat. And when he got in your boat, he calmed the storm. The kids sing a song all the time. With Jesus in your boat, you can smile in the storm. Smile in the storm. With Jesus in your boat, you can win your sailing. So here they were glad. Can't you get a picture of that? You're smiling now. I knew that would make you smile a little bit. Can't you get a picture of that? The Bible says that they're like afraid. And then Jesus says, hey guys, it's me. And they're like, whew. Jesus, come on in here. He climbed up in the boat with them. They're like, whoo, we are glad to see you. And the calm came. And then notice what it says here. It says, and immediately the boat was at land. Isn't that cool? No more toiling. No more laboring. Destination achieved. See, that's the cliff notes of this whole story. As Jesus got in their boat, then they arrived at their destination. They arrived. I want to invoke a faith in us today as we look at the other two passages in Matthew and Mark, that if you feel stuck, when Jesus gets in your boat, he knows how to move you from point A to point B to point C. He knows how to move you along in the journey. And perhaps for some of you, it will be instantaneously. He knows how to make things happen. Some of you need a move of God like that in your life. You need that instantaneous move of God, and I want you to be okay with asking for that. I want you to know that's the kind of Savior that we have. So in Matthew chapter 14, let's look at this same story from a different perspective. Now, Matthew gives us a lot more detail than John did. And part of the reason is Matthew was known as the guy that is a disciple. He's one of the disciples of Jesus that wrote a gospel. Now, not all the disciples wrote a gospel. A lot of them wrote things, but Matthew was the publican that was sitting there, and his name was Levi or Matthew, and Jesus said, hey, come follow me. He was the one that was the tax collector, and he was hated by Romans and Jews both. I mean, he was in a bad place. And Jesus said, come follow me. And then he saved Matthew, and as he saved Matthew, then Matthew wrote this beautiful gospel. And Matthew gives us a really clear insight of what's going on. So let's just read this again, just for clarity. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch, now see, that's one of those neat details, okay? See, John didn't tell us exactly when, but in the fourth watch, you know when the fourth watch is? Sometime about 4 a.m., 3 a.m., 3 to 4 a.m. to up to 6 a.m. in the morning, okay? So it's last few hours before daylight. So that's a neat detail, right? So if they had dismissed the crowds, this tells us that they had been toiling how long? Probably all night long, okay? It wasn't like they out there and just rode for 20 minutes and got stuck. No, they had been toiling and laboring all night long, sometime up into the fourth watch of the night. And then he came to them walking by the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were what? Terrified, right? Same thing there. And you're going to see that in every gospel account. It was terrifying. And they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, and saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Jesus is still the hero in Matthew as well, right? He was the hero in the Gospel of John. Now he's the hero in the Gospel of Matthew. And so Matthew gives us this real detailed description. But why do you think Matthew included Peter? The answer is, I really don't know. Other than I believe that it was a true event. It happened. And we know that Matthew was on the boat when it happened. It was an eyewitness account. So let's just ask this question just to make sure we're real clear about it. Is the Bible reliable? Guys, this is a crazy story, right? We're talking walking on water. We're talking about like weird stuff that we don't see. We could say that out loud, right? That's not diminishing or disrespectful to the Bible, because the whole Bible's that way, just to be honest. You with me? The whole Bible is unique in its message and in its content. It's a book of miracles. It's a recording of supernatural things. And we did here a while back, did a study there, is the Bible reliable? And we took Vody Bachum's definition that when we say the Bible, we choose to believe the Bible, that it's an eyewitness account of supernatural things. Okay? So here Matthew is giving us an eyewitness account of some supernatural things. Not easily explained or explained at all. And so therefore, it is supernatural. Now when we see this story though, we get to see Peter experiences something supernatural. It wasn't Jesus only experiencing supernatural, doing supernatural. Now we see Peter begin to experience something supernatural. And if you study Peter's life after this, there's a real shift in Peter's life. Even though we know later in this he fails, later in this there's mistakes, later in this there's issues. We later see in the history of Peter's life, you know, in the book of Acts, Peter does a lot of supernatural things. Healing people, even raising people from the dead, just like Jesus did. And it began here in this supernatural event. them recognizing Jesus. Wow, you really are the Son of God. So you have to become a person of faith. See, that's what I like about Peter's story here. Peter was a man of faith in this moment. He looked at Jesus and said, okay, if that's really you, tell me to come out there on the water. Jesus said, well, come on. Now, Peter is not naive. What was Peter's profession? Do you remember? He was a fisherman. I'm certain Peter was well aware of the dangers of a rough ocean. I am certain, without bringing anything really extra crazy behind the context of this, I am certain, though, in Peter's life as a fisherman on the ocean, he had heard other stories of boats capsized, people drowning, people missing in the seas. I mean, that would be commonplace for those fishermen. It doesn't say that, but I think that's inferred. I think that's just understood that there were people that died fishing, and Peter knew that, hey, this is a bad situation, wind and waves and ocean, but I'm seeing Jesus out there on top of the waves, and he says, Jesus, if that's really you that bid me to come. Jesus said, come on out here. So what's Peter do? He said, boys, I'm going. Kind of one of those old redneck saying, hey, boys, watch this. Most of the time, that ends into catastrophe, right? Peter's like, I'm going. Hey, boys, watch this. He climbs out. And I believe when Peter jumped off the side of that boat and when he landed, I believe he was just as solid as this floor. It might have had a little motion to it, maybe. The waves and the wind were still acting and still going on. And he's like, man, this is the coolest surfing I've ever seen. He's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. I can see him kind of just teeter-tottering a little bit, like, wow, is this real? And then I see that grin, that gladness probably comes on his heart. He's like, wow, this really is real. And he's so excited to see Jesus, and he's ready to get out there where Jesus is at. Let's make a point of application real quick right here. Some of you need to realize you need to get out of the boat and go to where Jesus is at. Some of you become way too comfortable and way too content to hang inside this boat, inside the walls of this building. This has become your boat, and this has become your nice little safe house. But you know what? Some of you need to realize, I'm going to go out there where Jesus is at. Now, it's not as safe. You hear me? It's not as safe. But I believe the whole time Peter was absolutely secure. Kind of a play on words, I realize. It's coming Tuesday. I want you to pray for me and Bobby. We're headed to do one of our power trips to Honduras. We're preparing for our big trip in July, and we're going to go down and get some work started again and some different things, and we're going to take a power trip. And I'll still tell you, Honduras is still a really dangerous place. You read the statistics on it and that kind of stuff. We don't hide that. If you read about San Pedro Sula, there's still murders that happen there every day. At one time, it was one of the top murder capitals of the world. It's still up there really high. Is that safe? Was it safe for Peter to get out? Peter knew the dangers, well aware of the dangers, but Peter was willing to go to where Jesus was. See, guys, we want to challenge you to be a church family that's not interested in just safety, but is interested in moving where Jesus is, interested in moving out to where maybe there are some wind and maybe there are some waves and it doesn't feel real safe, but because Jesus is there, I'm very secure. Does that make sense? I'm very secure. Do I have fear going next week? Not at all. Why? Because Jesus goes with me. He's before me, he's behind me, he's around me, and he's with me, and he's in me, and we're going to walk together into a very dark place, and we're hoping to shine and preach light. And what do we expect? We expect culture change. We have de-churched cultures like in Germany. When we send light into those places, when these guys go into there and start preaching the gospel, guess what has to happen to darkness? It has to leave. Light dispels the darkness. Darkness is a scary place. Darkness does not always feel safe. But man, when we're the light of the world and we go in the security of the power of Jesus Christ. And you can count on it. Even if this body dies, I'm fine. I am absolutely secure. The evidence of that was right there in Peter's life as he began to walk on the water. What happened though? The circumstances around Peter began to dictate his faith. The Bible says here that he saw the wind and the waves, and as he saw the wind and the waves, fear began to creep in again. He became afraid again. Even though Jesus was there, Jesus was right there the whole time, but yet his circumstances surrounding him, begin to dictate his faith. And when the circumstances begin to dictate his faith, what began to happen to Peter? He began to sink. See, it's a really clear application to me. It's a really clear parallel, guys, that our faith is not dictated by our circumstances. Our faith is not dictated by what seems safe. Our faith is dictated by the man, Jesus Christ, who never sunk at all. I don't even believe Jesus got wet. If you want to know the truth, it's just a little personal theology there. He never began to sink. But the moment that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at his circumstances, what happened? He began to sink. There's something about that story that's really amazing, though. As Peter began to sink, what did he do? He cried out, "Jesus, save me." And what did Jesus say? Well, Peter. Did he cross his arms and... No, the Bible says immediately. That's such a key word in this text. Immediately. Immediately. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him back up. He said, "Oh, Peter, come on, man." He does scold him a little bit. He says, "Oh, you have little faith." I don't think it was like a harsh scold. I don't think it was like a snobbish, like, scolding of, "Peter, you have little faith." You know, I think it was just like, understanding, compassionate Peter. "Come on, man. I was right here all the time. Why'd you take your eyes off of me? Peter, why did you begin to let your circumstances dictate your faith rather than me being the object of your faith? Why did you let your circumstances allow fear to creep in rather than you just having that original boldness when you jumped out and you could see me? You should have kept your eyes on me, Peter, and you could have continued to walk in that boldness, but yet you begin to look at everything else, and as you begin to look at everything else, you begin to depend on something else. You begin to desire something else. You begin to lean into your own understanding." I think that's kind of what happened in Peter's life there. He was aware of those that had died at sea. He was aware of the dangers of the waves, and the wind and the waves were scary. And he knows, man, I am but a man, and if I get swept under, I'm probably going to die in this moment. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he began to sink. See, the thing that is sinking our mission a lot of times is the church takes their eyes off of the provider and the empower and the equipper. They take our eyes off of the one who will give us the ability to walk on water. And instead of keeping our eyes on him, we constantly look to our left or to our right, and we toil and we labor, and we say, well, we don't know if we can afford this. We put a lot of faith in what's in our checking account. We put a lot of faith in what our feeble abilities are, or what we can do with our hands, or what we can do with our own understanding. And we preached not too long ago, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the Bible gives clear warning. Don't lean into your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Don't lean into your own understanding. See, that's the scary part, guys. Sometimes God may lead you to something that makes no sense. See, that word when Jesus told Peter, "Come," that was a command word. That wasn't a suggestion word. That was command word. "Peter, come." Peter said, "If it's really you, Jesus, bid me come." He said, "Come." If you read the context behind that in the Greek, it was a command. Come. It's kind of like the command in Matthew 28. Go. You with me? It's not like suggestion. It's not like if you feel like it. It's not like if your circumstances allow you. He said, "Go, Peter, come." Peter was obedient. He received a miracle. Some of you have gotten out of the boat, and I'm thankful for that. I want to use today to encourage you that in your being out of the boat, you're trying to do ministry, and there's been times and you're trying to do ministry, you're trying to do good, the circumstances hadn't turned out like you envisioned it. Anybody can testify to that? Didn't turn out exactly like you thought it was going to go. And now that's made you a little bit afraid. Well, guess what? We've all made horrible, horrible mistakes. All of us had visions and dreams of grandeur. I had visions and dreams of grandeur in early life of ministry. I promise you, my visions and dreams of grandeur had nothing to do with a gymnasium, okay? With no air conditioning, parking on grass, walking through mud. That was not my visions of grandeur. God had a different plan. God had a better plan. And when you walk out where Jesus is, he'll put you in circumstances that will help you. Keep your eyes on him. Don't let your circumstances dictate your faith. Let me speak to a couple of our folks here today, several of you. Not calling you out to embarrass you, but several of you are today are still dealing with addictions of multiple kinds, and we are so glad you're here today. Don't feel uncomfortable with me saying this. But your circumstances a lot of times are dictating your addiction. You're taking your eyes off of Jesus, and your circumstances, you're like, if I go do this, I can get some relief. And so you're trying to fix a problem with something other than Jesus. It won't work. You'll sink. Some of you are grappling in your relationships today, and you started out your relationship with Jesus, but now other things have crept into your relationships, and now you're looking at each other trying to fix this kind of thing, and you're pointing at the wife and saying you ought to be doing this, and the wife's pointing at the husband saying you ought to be doing this, and your relationships are just really struggling, and you're having a lot of difficulty, and the problem is you begin to look at each other rather than both of you keeping your eyes on Jesus. You're struggling with your parenting and you can't figure out why I can't get my kids to behave, and I can't understand why I can't get them to get excited about homework, and you're struggling and you're looking at your kids at what kind of little brat they are, and they're talking back and they're being just mischief all the time, and they're lying to you all the time, and so then you look at the kid and then you're looking at yourself and, oh, I'm just such a terrible parent and they're such a terrible kid and whatever, and you've taken your eyes off Jesus. You're staring at kids and you're staring at yourself, and guess what? You'll begin to sink. And whatever circumstances you want to apply this to that you feel like you're sinking in, the problem is you're looking at the wrong thing. Today, look at the hero, man. Look at the hero, the Son of God. And as he got it back in the boat with him, he walked Peter back and said, oh, come on, Peter, you knew better. Keep your eyes on me. They got back in the boat. The wind and waves and ceased. And here in this, it says they fell down and worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. There was an awakening there in the disciples. There was an awakening in them that was greater than their circumstances. And they'd already seen the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000. They'd already seen Jesus like open blind eyes and do some really cool things, turn water into wine. But man, this took the cake, that even the wind and the waves obey the Son of God, that the elements of the world are under his feet and they can keep their eyes on Jesus. Wow, he really is the Son of God. I hope today that in your circumstances you'll open your eyes and say, wow, Jesus really is the Son of God, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to fix my eyes with a laser focus upon him, and I'm going to walk on the waves of life with boldness and with courage, and I don't have to look to the left. I don't have to look to the right. I don't have to focus on these circumstances. I'll just really look at Jesus. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, Mark's gospel of this story helps us make a practical application of how to do what I just told you. See, Mark's gospel here really records a very unique statement. It says, immediately he made his disciples go into the boat, Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Just like the other ones, go to the other side to Bethesda. And while he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when the evening had come, he was out to sea, just like the other ones. And he saw them making headway painfully, and the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So that's pretty much consistent with all the other passages of the story, right? But this next line is extremely significant among all the Gospels. Look what it says. The ESV records it this. He meant to pass by them. King James records it. He would have passed them by. That seems strange, doesn't it? In other words, he meant to walk on by them. I mean, he saw them, and he's just going to let them keep toiling. How is it that you get Jesus in your boat? What did they do? Look at the text. He meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and was terrified. See, guys, sometimes in our fear, that's where we run to crazy circumstances. But here, they cried out. If you want to use a little bit of imagination here, I don't think this is stretching the text at all. Because in each one of these texts, they were really glad when they found out it was Jesus, right? I don't think it's stretching the text, really, that as they were rowing, they see this image walking. What would be the first thing that some of you would say? Oh, God, help us, right? I mean, these were mostly good Jewish guys, right? Their crying out was probably a form of praying. Maybe it was also them looking for their leader. I don't know what that is. Where is Jesus? Because they didn't realize what was walking on the water. And then what was his response? I'm right here, guys. Don't be afraid. See, some of you are just content in your toiling. And I'm going to be honest with you. Just from a pastor's heart, that is heartbreaking for us. When we counsel with you and constantly try to preach and point you to Jesus, and you're like, nah, it's all right. I'll just keep toiling my way. We're trying to tell you there's such a better way. Jesus is better. And you can cry out to him. Here in their fear and in their anxiety, they cried out. And Jesus says, hey, guys, don't be afraid. Take heart. I like that, right? Take heart. Be encouraged. Have peace. Take heart. Don't lose heart. Take heart. Don't be afraid. And then he got in the boat with them. Such a crazy statement he meant to pass them by. And I just want you to know that I think there's times that Jesus is leaving you and you're toiling until you are so sick of toiling that you will call out. That's a hard statement sometimes to make. Some of you literally need to get sick and tired of your toiling. Be sick of it. Hate it. The problem is, some of you still love your sin more than you love the ways of God. And as a consequence, Jesus says, well, just keep toiling then. I'll see you eventually. Just keep toiling. But here, they were sick of their toiling and they were afraid of whatever was going on and they cry out. What was Jesus' response? It's me, guys. Don't be afraid. Came and got in the boat with them. The wind ceased. And the Bible says they were just utterly astounded. Some of you today are having a hard time calling on Jesus because you're a lot like the disciples were here. In the end of that passage right there in Mark chapter 6, it says something very unique there. It says their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. They'd already seen Jesus do the miracles, just seen him multiply fish and loaves for thousands of people, but yet their heart was just still hardened. Many of you are seeing and witnessing the miracles of God around you all the time, but your heart has become hardened to it. You yourself are a miracle. Do you realize that? All right, let's all hold our breath as long as you can. Not really, I'm just kidding. You'll pass out. I've said a lot of words here today, and as I'm saying a lot of words, I'm breathing. Have I had to, like, consciously, while I'm speaking, tell my lungs to breathe? Am I having to, like, consciously, like, flexing my muscle, which is not too impressive, I guess. But, you know, I flex this muscle, and that's intentional. But am I having to tell my heart muscle to flex, to beat blood through my body, to carry oxygen through my body, and all the medical miracles that happens there? Am I having to do that? I got my eyes checked here earlier this week, and I praise God, I still got 20/20 vision. I've always had really good eyesight. It's actually a little stronger in my right eye. It's like better than 20/20, and my left was 20/20, and I praise God for that. I can see you very clearly, and all along with new lights and orange lights and whatever else we got going on in here, my eyes are constantly dilating and focusing. Am I having to tell them to do that? You are a walking miracle. Life is a miracle. Even if you didn't see the fish and the loaves, and even if you didn't see blind eyes open, just the miracle that we are sitting in here, breathing by the grace of God and seeing by the grace of God, and our heart beats by the grace, that's a miracle, an unexplainable miracle. And science is like, well, there's the little electrodes, and this happens, and that happens, and this happens. But somewhere, there's something causing those sensory things to fire. It's called the grace of God in my mind. It's a miracle. You're like, well, I ain't never seen a miracle. You are one, and I am one. I used this illustration earlier this week. You can go through the science of reproduction and how babies are made, and they can break it down into anatomy and all this kind of DNA and all that kind of stuff, but there is still no explanation for the spark that they call life. The spark. When those two things come together, there's a spark. They can't explain it. I can. It's a miracle. And God did it. It's a spark. It's light. And guess what? God said, I am light. I thank God in those little minute, itty-bitty, tiny things does miracles. So yeah, we can believe in miracles. It happens every day. The problem is, just like the disciples, our hearts become hardened to those things, right? Our hearts become hardened and we miss the realities of that. I want to give you a very clear warning, though. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, "For we have come to share in Christ, if we indeed hold to our original confidence, firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart in rebellion." Don't harden your heart. I could preach for a lot longer on this subject. But here you've got an eyewitness account of the miraculous work of Jesus. It has a lot of parallels with our life. And I believe I'm resonating with some of you. I believe the things I'm saying, you're shaking your head. I've been watching you. I read the crowd. I don't stare at the back wall while I'm speaking. I'm looking at you. If you want me to get done with sermons quicker, then you'll agree more, okay? I'm looking at you and I'm seeing some of you nod your head like, yeah, I can relate. Yeah, I can. There's circumstances. It's called fear. It's caused fear in my life. I can relate. I've been stuck. I can relate. I've depended on other things other than Jesus. I got my eyes fixed on other things rather than Jesus. Some of you are relating to that. So now what are you going to do with that? You can shrug your shoulders and harden your heart and say, yeah, Jesus probably is a cool guy. He's probably the hero of this story. Yeah, he probably did some miracles. Yeah, I'd probably be all right saying, I'm a miracle. Because you think you're the center of the universe anyway, right? You'll probably shrug your shoulders and say, yeah, I'm not going to majorly disagree with you. Maybe some of you would. Maybe you would. And I'll be glad to talk to you. Not debate, but we can have conversation. But then what you'll do is you'll hear things like this week in and week out, and you'll harden your heart, and you'll walk out that door, and you will miss seeing Jesus as he deserves to be seen, as the Son of God. You'll miss him. And you'll continue to flounder at sea, and you'll continue to flounder and begin to sink, and you'll continue just to flounder if you harden your heart. The disciples had hardened their heart, even though they had already seen multiple miracles, and they still really didn't realize who Jesus was. But in this instance, in this miracle, there's a unique thing that they said, hey, we are astounded. You really are the Son of God. You really are. Maybe today you won't harden your heart, and you'll say, Jesus, you really are the Son of God. Jesus, come save me. You'll be like Peter did. You're sinking, and you'll cry out, Jesus, save me. And we can go right back to the text. When Peter did that, what did Jesus do? Immediately grabbed his hand. Today, I stand with great confidence in what Scripture says, that Jesus himself said this, that whosoever calls upon me, I won't turn them away. That includes all of you, just as you are. Have you heard the song? It's a closing illustration recently, old Billy Graham. What was his closing song of every service? Can we sing it just a little bit, some of you folks that know it? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Okay, we'll stop right there. A song captures what I just quoted to you, that whosoever, just as you are, you can call upon Jesus. And the hero of this story, who shed his blood for you, is sufficient to reach and grab you and save you and immediately pull you up. Set your feet on a firm foundation, even though there were still winds. It says there that's another point. Don't mean to keep just dragging it out. But that's another point. The wind and waves didn't cease till they got back in the boat, right? I'm not saying that the wind and waves are going to immediately cease when you trust Jesus. But when he pulled Peter up, together they walked on top of the wind and waves again, and then they got in the boat, and then the thing ceased. Jesus knows how to lift you above your wind and waves. He knows how to lift you up, and together you walk with him on top of the circumstances. Amen. Don't that sound better? Doesn't it sound greater? And I hope today you'll not harden your heart. That you'll know that Jesus is better. Look to him and be saved. Call upon him and be saved. As a believer, maybe you're still struggling. You're saved, born again, but you still struggle. Call upon him and continue to be delivered up. Let's look to Jesus now. You pray with me? Some of you may say, Pastor, I have no idea what that looks like or even how to do that. It's pretty simple. Peter gave a great example in this story of how to do that. What did he say? Three words. Jesus, save me. I think that's sufficient. the Holy Spirit's dealing in your life and you're struggling with this and you're relating to this somehow, whatever it is, whatever ocean you're in, Jesus is right there. I'd encourage you in this moment, don't let him pass you by. Call out to him, Jesus, save me.
Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been encouraged with the gospel. And until next time, may your worship be vertical.